Good evening. Hope everybody's doing well. Great. Well, I've been asked to share today, this evening, the series that we're going through, Jesus in the Old Testament, and Dallas isn't here, and he asked me to share, and I'm honored. So I want to ask the Lord to bless this time as well. Father, we're here for you, and we thank you that you created us and made us good, very good, in your image. And you love us, and you desire for us to know you and enjoy you and glorify you. And so we ask that we would do that tonight, Lord, through the music, through the meal, through this message. Everything would be by you and for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love the Old Testament. I love it so much, I don't like to call it the Old Testament. I think it's Augustine who made the delineation between old and new, but I kind of like to refer it more as the first covenants and the final covenant, because then you have a picture of it being one great story. God didn't change from old to new. He stayed the same. His plan was the same. His purpose, the person of Jesus, is the same. Everything's the same. So there's no good and bad versus the old and new. That's what I want you to get out of this. It's one. So if you'd like to join me and call it the first covenants and the final covenant, feel free. This is going to be the first dive deep into the series. Dallas introduced it just briefly last Wednesday night and then had the announcement of our Kids Barn extension. But today we're going to go to the beginning. And when we see that passage where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers and they don't know it's him. This is post-resurrection, Luke 24. They're walking on the road and they're kind of bummed out because Jesus just died and they don't know yet that he's resurrected. Or maybe they haven't believed yet. But either way, they're just dialoguing about all these things that have been happening, and Jesus shows up and joins them on the journey. How cool is that? What if Jesus is just like on the side of the road, and he flags you down, and is like, let me jump in your car, let's go for a drive and chat. I'd love that. Well, he starts explaining to these men from the scriptures. The scriptures, the Old Testament, because at that time there was no new. There was only the scriptures, the Old Testament, the first covenants. And beginning with Moses, which is the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, that's classified as his authorship, the first five books. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the prophets, which includes the majority of the other books, including the historical narratives. And then you've got the wisdom literature, those things. And it says, Jesus explained to them all the things written about himself in the scriptures. Ooh, I get chills thinking about that. Jesus got it. He saw it. And he had to go through the same journey that we do to understand who he was throughout the scriptures. It says in his story that he had to grow in wisdom and stature and understanding. He had to come to the revelation of who he was and what his mission was to fulfill. It's fascinating. And so he's describing to these men, like, hey, this is all about me. I did it. All of the scriptures are pointing to me, and it's finished. Then he disappears. And their hearts were left burning, just burning. Was your heart not burning when he was speaking? This is amazing, this beautiful story that he was revealing to us to show us that he did it. Oh man, it's awesome. Well, let's start at the beginning. When we go to Genesis, we're going to start with chapter 3, verse 15. But before we get there, we see the creation story where God makes all things. And he makes it very good. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It's amazing. And he's enjoying it, just resting in his creation. Now, I know there's a controversy between is this, you know, creation story, is it literal? Is it metaphor? I'm not going to try and answer that question tonight, because it what matters is that it was very good and God made it. I guess that's all that matters in that part. But then it quickly turns into this thing we call the fall. Now, I'm also not going to like that very much either, because it's not really a fall. That makes me think of like, oops, I tripped and fell. I like to call chapter 3 the Great Rebellion, because that's really what it is. It's humanity looking at God's beautiful plan, purpose, creation, and saying, I have my own way, and I'm going that way. It's a rebellion. And in the rebellion, we see both blessings and curses. Now, we all love blessings, and I think we have a positive connotation. We understand that there are blessings. Blessings are real, right? But when it comes to curses, I think there's, at least in the Western world, kind of this hesitancy to validate them or accept the reality of curses, but they're just as real as blessings. They're powerful as well. And guess who was the first one to curse? It was God. Now, if there's anyone I don't want to be under the curse of, it would be the creator of the world. All other curses fail in comparison. But here in chapter 3, we've got a huge problem. All of creation, although it was very good, is now under a curse from the Creator. But there's also a blessing. And I think if we're not careful, we won't see it. And that's what I want to share about tonight. But before I do, let me tell you a story. There was a farmer many ages ago, perhaps in Tennessee, I don't know. He had a horse, and this was a fantastic horse, had this horse for a long time, but sadly one wintry night, when it was dark and cold and snowy, this horse escaped and disappeared. And all the village came around and saw that, you know, the farmer had lost his horse, and he said, "You must be cursed. We're pity on you." And he said, "We shall see." Well, a few days later, guess what? That fantastic horse came back with more horses, wild horses that it had gathered, stallions to the mare to come back to the farmer. The village gathered around, like, "Wow, this is incredible. It's a miracle. You must be blessed." He said, "We shall see." Well, the farmer had a son, and the son was an adventurer, kind of like me, and he decided to break one of the stallions, and in the process, he broke his own leg. So here come the villagers around. "Wow, pity on you. You must be cursed. Your son has broken his leg." Well, at this time, war broke out, and men came from the region to collect the able-bodied men to go and fight against their enemies. Yet the farmer's son had a broken leg and was not able to go. And so the villagers came out and said, "You must be blessed." He said, "We shall see." Sometimes it's a curse, sometimes it's a blessing, and we don't even know. We don't know. Why did God curse his very good creation? I don't know. I can't answer that question. All I can tell you is there's a blessing in it too. So go to chapter 3, verse 15 with me, and let's read it. In the midst of God cursing Satan, the deceiver, the adversary, the serpent, most people would suggest that the serpent is a title, not an actual identifying of an animal creature. And because of the serpent's deception of his most beloved creation, he cursed the serpent. And in the middle of his curse, in verse 15, he says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. What? I mean, it could be a little confusing if we don't look at the whole picture, the whole story, because this is a huge spoiler alert of God's story. He's like cursing the serpent. He's cursing the process of giving birth. He's cursing the ground and making work laborsome and difficult. And in the process, he has this little promise, this blessing wrapped up within the curse. It's incredible. And he says, there's going to be someone, a seed of the woman, a seed of Eve. And in the Hebrew, it's a singular masculine noun. It's one person that will come that is in opposition against the enemy, and he shall crush his head, but he will bruise his heel. What does that make you think of? Well, don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. So here we see a blessing. God saw their rebellious hearts. He knew that this was serious. He saw Satan's deceptive acts, and he knew that he was his enemy. And so in the process, he saw this promise of the seed that would come to fulfill the perfect purpose or the perfect plan of God. Now there's another little spoiler at the end of chapter 3. When Adam and Eve are ashamed of their nakedness, God makes skins as garments and clothing for Adam and Eve. Where did he get those skins from? His good creation. An innocent animal, an innocent being, was killed by God, skinned to cover the shame and nakedness, the rebellion of Adam and Eve, of man. Do you see another picture? Another spoiler? It's beautiful. So who is this seed? The promise of the seed, it has three parts. There's a person. It's a human son of the woman. But also there's a position. This person will be at war with the enemy. There will be a battle and he will be wounded. But there's a purpose that this seed has to crush the enemy's head. In other words, make all things right. And so, throughout the whole Old Testament, we should be asking ourselves, is he the seed? Is that the seed? Is he here? Is he here? Right? When God chooses Abraham and sets him apart, we should be asking, is Abraham the seed? Is he the promised one? No. Oh, we find out later that the seed of Abraham will be the one to bless all nations. Okay, so who is that? Maybe it's Isaac. Well, it's definitely not Ishmael. So Isaac's the one, right? The promised child. It must be. No, it's not Isaac. So then Isaac's son Jacob, right? It's not Esau. It must be Jacob. And then you keep going down the list. Moses, Joseph, Boaz, David, Elijah. Who is this seed? Who is, we're waiting. And it explains more and reveals more and more about the details of who this man will be. Until finally, after 400 years of silence, after Malachi gives his last prophetic word, preparing the way for the one to come, 400 years of silence, a man comes on the scene. John the Baptist. Is he the seed? Is he the one? Since the beginning, that promise, since Genesis 15, he's here? Is he the one? Nope. Nope. I'm coming to prepare the way for the Lord. And when he sees Jesus, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I must decrease, so he must increase. And so in that little town of Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, there would be a whisper. He's here. The seed. The one I promised from the beginning is here. Yes! Yes! Rejoice, right? Angels! Glory to God in the highest. Like, oh man, we should have that same anticipation and excitement when finally it's revealed. Wow, the seed is here. Yes. How do we know? And is this just me making this up about Genesis 3:15? How do we know that this is accurate? Well, someone backs me up. His name's Paul. He's a pretty good dude. So go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And all of chapter 3 is incredible. We're just going to touch a few verses in your own time. Please, this week, read it. You'll see it. It's beautiful. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Where do you think Paul is getting this information from? He's read the first covenant. He's read the scriptures. He knows the Torah. He's probably got Genesis memorized. And he knows that promise was hidden within the curse. A blessing to come from within the curse. So here he's like, it's Jesus. Well, he says Christ. So I'm like, if it's really Jesus, tell me, Paul. And he does, okay? In verse 13 and 14, go there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, there it is, the person of Jesus, what happens? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus became a curse for us so that we might become a son of Abraham. A seed of Abraham, an offspring, an heir. Any of those words fit. And then in verse 26, it says, for you are all now sons of God in Jesus Christ. We have been welcomed into the family because the seed has come. This encourages me because sometimes I can get a little bit heady and doubtful. You start to question. I mean, we all go through questioning. Is Jesus real? Was he really there? Did he really do this? Is it really God's story? Is the Bible really true? And you have to go back and remember where we've come from and the faith we've put in God and in Jesus and what he's done for us and what he's promised and how he's shown himself faithful through it all. And then when I see this promise in chapter 3 of Genesis, and then fulfilled in Jesus, and then identified and confirmed in Galatians 3, it encourages me in my faith. Just like Jesus getting into my car and going on a ride and chatting together. We should be burning inside. It's true. The promised seed has come. It's Jesus. There's no one else. And Jesus does not come to destroy the rebellious. He comes to redeem. He allowed himself to be destroyed, to become a curse, to carry the weight of the curse of creation that God put on us in the beginning. He carried it and finished it so that we could now be set free, redeemed, bought back, paid for. Freedom. If you don't know Jesus yet, I hope you do now. And if you know him, I hope you appreciate who he is even more. I had a necklace that I wore. It was a cool little craft item on one of my trips in Kenya. And it was this bone necklace with kind of a triangle piece down the front. It was awesome. I loved it. But with time, I realized there's something going on in my spirit that was not right. And in African culture and religion, there's often charms that are used, and they take necklaces, bracelets, small objects that they will place curses on for whoever touches or wears them. And in my life, I was concerned. What if this necklace has been cursed and I'm wearing it and now it's affecting me? And I know I have the power of God, the Holy Spirit in me, but there's something legitimately going on in my life that I can't understand. I can't figure it out. A darkness. So one night, I decided I'm going to burn it. So I make a little fire outside my dorm. This is when I was in college. Definitely safe, right? A little fire. And I throw the necklace in there and I'm burning it. And as it's catching fire, I just hear God speaking to me, hey, get it out. Stop. I don't destroy things. I redeem them. So I pulled it out of the fire and it was charred and blackened. I decided to carve a cross in that front part, in the triangle, put it back on, pray for the Lord to, you know, cast out anything that was in there, free it from any oppression that it, or, you know, influence it might have in my life, and I wore it again. Still had its, you know, burnt edges and scars from going through the fire, but it was redeemed. In the same way, that's what God does in our lives. That's what he's doing with creation. The curse is still here, people. We see it every day. The effects of the curse, and no matter if you're a believer or not, you will feel the consequences of the curse in your life. That's reality. Until Revelation 22, when it says, there shall be no more curse. That's going to be a good day. But until then, we're still wrestling within this world that has serious oppression, serious powers, serious darkness, serious sin, both within us and outside of us. And we may be charred, we may be broken, we may have cracks. My neck has had a big crack through it. But God has etched the cross in our lives to redeem us. What does this mean for us? What's our response? The first thing we have to do is believe in the person of Jesus. That's what he wants most of all. to stake our claim that Jesus is the one I'm trusting for my life, my eternity, my salvation, my redemption. I can't do it myself. Nothing but Jesus. I believe in him. That he's the promised one. He's the seed. He's the chosen. He's the Messiah. So we believe in the person. The second thing we need to do is accept his position. His position. That he makes us an heir with Christ. A son of God. To receive the full inheritance that was promised to God's people. We accept his position. The final thing is to live out our purpose. What is it now? If I've been redeemed, I've been set free and bought back, the curse now has no, well, maybe I should say, we are no longer under the curse. What do? Well, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. I was talking with our life group this last week and was just struck by the question, how would my life be different if I remembered that God was living in me every day? Because it's true. We would all accept that claim that God's living in me as followers of Jesus. But I think often I don't live that way. I don't remember in my day-to-day routine when I'm parenting my kids, when I'm at work, when I'm going to get groceries, when I'm brushing my teeth. The Holy Creator of the world is living in me. I hope you do that as you brush your teeth tonight. You better brush your teeth here tonight too. The Holy Creator of the world is in me. I'm going to brush my teeth like never before. I mean, how many, if you knew your dad was behind you, you'd live a little differently, right? When you were in college or teen, you know, you're a good, positive, authority, parental figure behind you. How are you going to live? A little bit more reverent, perhaps? A little bit more courageous? Perhaps a little bit more loving and gracious and kind, perhaps. When we recognize that the fullness of God is in us, we should be the most audacious people in the world, the most generous, kind-hearted, incredibly, you know, all of the above, whatever you want to fill in there. But I'm not. Why? Why am I not? I forget. Or I'm distracted. Or I'm discouraged. When I see the effects of the curse around me. Remember. Remember. You are a son of God. The Holy Spirit in his fullness dwells in you. Remember. So this is the last thing I want to share. It's kind of a list of response. And as I share this, worship team, you guys can come up. Here's my challenge to us. I want you to see the curse and carry the blessing. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, see it. I know we see it. Be the blessing. Carry the blessing there. Because within the curse, there's a blessing. It's Jesus. And we have Jesus. So wherever the curse is, what are we going to do? Introduce Jesus there. Whatever you see in your life that's dark or difficult or friends or family or neighbors or work, schoolmates, whatever it is, introduce Jesus into those places. And what does he do to the curse? He frees them from it. He redeems them out of it. So here's what we do. What does this mean for me today? We live redeemed in the world, not removed from the world. We are affected by the consequences of the curse, but not under the curse. We have the position of sons, not slaves. We give the blessing, not take. We live with God's full presence. It is not hidden or lost. We are promised the inheritance, not punishment. We have the seed. See the curse, carry the blessing. Let's pray. God, you have made an incredible story that you created all things, and it was very good, but we rebelled and you cursed. But in the curse, you made this promise that you would make all things right, and you did. You were faithful to your promise. It took a while. Generation after generation longing and waiting for that to be true. And finally, you did it. In Jesus. That's why all this is about you. We know that you, Jesus, became a curse by hanging on the tree, being crucified, having your blood shed and poured out so we could be redeemed. We could be brought back. We could be set free. Thank you for doing that, Lord. It's in you alone. Now our lives are here as yours. We are yours. You've called us your own. You've called us your sons. We are heirs of the promise, heirs of the inheritance. And we long for that day, Lord, when you will remove the curse. It will be no more. But until that happens, Lord, may we be the ones to carry your blessing in the midst of the curse, to carry the reality of Jesus, the person of Jesus, to those places that are dark and difficult and desperate in our lives and in those lives around us, in our children, in our parents, in our workplaces and schools, in this nation, in the world where there's war and destruction. Lord, we bring Jesus, we speak the name of Jesus into Israel and Gaza. We speak the name of Jesus into Ukraine and Russia. We speak the name of Jesus into the huts of witch doctors in Kenya and Uganda. And we say, let them be redeemed. Redeemed in Jesus.